We are in Genesis 22. We're working through the life of Abraham in a series that I've titled Cultivating a Life of Faith. And so we've been looking at characteristics that have been highlights of Abraham's life. We began with an overview of his life, and then we just have been kind of working through these chapters, Genesis 12 all the way through Genesis 25, and finding things that we need for our own lives. And tonight, what we find in Abraham is a man of works. Of course, there is no prophet in faith that does not work. That's straight from the scripture. We realize that. A faith that does not work is not a saving faith, James chapter 2 and verse 14. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James chapter 2, verse 17. And if he didn't get it the first time, he'll repeat it in verse 20. All right, so maybe we ought to repeat it. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so I will show you my faith by my works. James chapter 2, verse 18. So if Abraham is a man of faith, then it follows that Abraham is a man of works. And so James uses Abraham as an example. In James chapter 2, verse 21, he asks, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only." Then in verse 26, he will conclude, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So the Bible knows nothing of a faith that does not work. That's why I'm convinced that when we're not seeing God work his son's righteousness in and through us, there can be no assurance as far as our salvation is concerned. You say, "That bothers me. I don't like that you've said that." Well, that's just the way that it is. All right, God has made us to glorify him. And when we are glorifying him, that's when we have hope, confidence, and assurance. And if we are not glorifying him by manifesting works of righteousness, we have none of those things. It doesn't mean that we are not saved. It just means that we're not assured of that. We have no confidence. Now in Genesis chapter 22, we read in verse 1, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." You might want to underline that phrase. God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, God said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." That's quite surprising, isn't it? It's a real jolting command. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." That is a phrase, too, that we ought to file away. We will come back to you. We're going to learn from the writer of Hebrews that Abraham was convinced that if God had led him to follow through with this act, he would have raised Isaac from the dead. So he is so confident, he says, "I'm going to do this, and then we will come back to you after we worship God." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, "Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, who's his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Maacah." Now, this particular chapter in the life of Abraham emphatically illustrates why Abraham is the father of faith. I mean, if you look at all of the actions, everything that he is doing in this particular chapter, you see a man that is certainly the father of faith because he is one who works. He does exactly what God tells him to do. God promised Abraham, "I'm going to give you an heir, and that heir is going to come through you and through your wife Sarah. It's not going to be Ishmael. It's not going to be Eliezer. It's going to be Isaac, and Isaac is going to come through you and your union with Sarah." He waited a long time, many years, to see the realization of the promise of Isaac. And now God tests Abraham once he realizes that promise. Isaac's been around for a little while. He's enjoying the time that he has with his son. He's living really on a mountain peak as far as his time with God is concerned. And the Bible tells us that God tests him. And he asks him to sacrifice his one and only son, the promised heir. Now, I don't know exactly how Abraham thought or what Abraham did when he first heard the news. I only know what the Bible has revealed to me. And what I see is a man that is steady. I mean, at every turn, he is doing exactly what God tells him to do. He passes the test. He obeys God's voice. He does it without reservation. However, obedience is always prefaced by faith. If the faith is not in place, then the obedience means nothing. Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so that's what we see in this man. James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Yes. Why? Because he was a man of faith. Do you see it? Do you see that faith was working together with works, and works, by the works, faith was made perfect? That's what James is teaching us. The scripture is fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You see, then, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, for those of us that have been involved in religions that have taught us that you need to work and work and work, and then you're never really sure if you have a relationship with God, it is very difficult for us to read a passage like that. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther thought that James, the book of James, didn't belong in the Bible. He was so adamant about that. You say, well, why would he believe that? Because he would read things like this, and then he would read in Romans how he was freed from the law and freed from a salvation by works, and he could not reconcile the two, and we still have that problem today. But all of that is alleviated when we understand that faith and works go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And if you're just working and there's no trusting, then that's what most religions are practicing today. There is no relationship with God. Works follow faith, or faith isn't genuine. That's the idea. So we see the preparation, really, then, of Abraham's son. On three separate occasions, did you notice in the text, this struck me when I was reading through the chapter, on three separate occasions, Abraham will say, "Here I am." Twice, it's in response to God, and once, it's in response to his own son, Isaac. Those three words, "Here I am," communicate to me someone who is dependable, someone who is faithful, someone who is willing to work. Here I am. I'm always here. I might not be the brightest bulb in the pack. I might not be the sharpest pencil. But I'm here. I'm dependable. You can trust in me. That's the kind of man that Abraham was. You know, the first time that Abraham responds to God with these words, "Here I am," God is testing him in verse 1. And then throughout the narrative, there is no evidence of wavering. Abraham, boom, 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 doing everything that God tells him to do. And if there is inner turmoil within him, if it's there, there's no evidence of it. He's just moving through, doing exactly what God tells him to do. That is something that just surprises me more than anything else in this whole chapter. When Abraham leaves his two young men with the donkey in order to take Isaac up the mount of the land of Moriah, he confidently asserts that he will return with Isaac after worshiping the Lord there in verse 5. We can be confident that Abraham believed that he would return with Isaac because of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. And if you'd like to put a cross-reference by verse 5, if it doesn't already exist in your Bible, then you would want Hebrews 11, verse 19 right there. That text tells us that Abraham concluded that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So the sense is that Abraham would have done this thing had God not stopped him. There was nothing that was going to stop Abraham from obeying God. Now, I want you to think about that and let that sink in, because God is calling a man to do something that we can't even wrap our minds around. And he's willing to do it. The second time Abraham responds with the words, "Here I am," come on the heels of when Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham assures Isaac that God will provide for himself a lamb. Now, God does that in the near context, isn't that true? Does God provide a lamb? He does. The ram that's caught in the thicket by its horns, that's the lamb. God has provided it. But would God provide a lamb in Isaac himself? No. But would God provide a lamb in Jesus Christ? And the answer is absolutely. And so we see a picture here. All Isaac knew was that his father was reaching for a knife when the angel of the Lord called to Abraham. And he calls his name twice. And that communicates urgency, communicates compassion. I look at that and I think I remember somewhere along the line seeing a portrait of Abraham with a knife. And even the look on his face was a little bit eerie. And he's hovering over his son, ready to just plunge this knife down it. But that's not what the text says. He was reaching for a knife. I like that little detail because Isaac wouldn't have to live with that horrific image. I mean, wasn't God merciful to do that? He was reaching for a knife. I don't know what Isaac was thinking. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible says that he was silent. But he was reaching. And that's when God split the air with his voice. Twice cried out, "Abraham, Abraham." Just an overwhelming text. Now the third time Abraham responds with the words, "Here am I," occurs when the Lord calls his name immediately before that sacrifice. Now, I think it's important that we understand that the angel of the Lord here is God himself. That's indisputable. The angel of the Lord says very clearly that Abraham passed the test. He feared God. He did what God had told him to do. He would not withhold his only son from the Lord. As Abraham had said, God did provide a lamb, but the lamb was yet to be provided. And so we see in the text, Abraham names this particular place Yahweh Yireh, or the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide, and he always does. What is important to note is Abraham was blessed because of his faith, the text says. His faith was demonstrated by his willingness to sacrifice his son. God will raise him up from the dead if I have to go through this. I know that he will. Early on, God determined to bless Abraham. We settled that in earlier chapters. God unconditionally said, "I will bless you. This is going to happen." Clear determination from God. And yet, the text says that Abraham had clear responsibility to obey God without reservation. See, I don't like that. Well, you know, we're not going to answer all the questions that are out there concerning God. He's God. We're not. And so when we look at the text, we see very clearly in verse 18, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Why? "Because you have obeyed my voice." That's Bible. You can't get around that. See, how do you reconcile the fact that God will unconditionally do something, and yet he says he's doing it predicated upon the obedience of his servant? I don't have to reconcile it. I just have to believe it. That's what the Bible teaches, right? So you say, there's going to be questions that we're going to have when we get to heaven. Yes. There are things that we are not going to understand this side of the veil. And until you get to the place where you settle that, you're going to be having a very difficult time. It takes a while. The additional material at the close of the chapter, I think it foreshadows Genesis 24. Because that's when Abraham sends his servant to find a bride for Isaac. And notice that her name is mentioned there at the end of Genesis 22. Now, my question is, overall, as we've walked through the chapter, why doesn't Abraham object when God first tests him? Why doesn't Abraham say something along the lines, "Why don't you take me instead of my son?" I mean, that would be true heroism, right? Let me be the sacrifice, not my son. Why does Abraham respond to God's test with no reluctance at all? Could it have something to do with the fact that Abraham truly was a friend of God? That he truly walked with God? I think so. The obvious answer to all of those questions is Abraham had a faith that worked. Abraham was a man of works. It was a faith that worked against how Sarah would have reacted had he followed through with taking his son's life. Say, these are all hypotheticals that are fun to think about, but hard to wrap our minds around, right? Abraham had a faith that worked contrary to the way he had presented God to the unbelieving people around him. They might sacrifice their children to their gods, but Abraham's God did not do such a thing, right? But Abraham believed God. It worked against any emotional turmoil that he might have went through. It worked against the very promise that God had made to him when God had said, "Listen, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." So this is him, Isaac. "I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants forever." Genesis 17 and verse 19. Abraham moved forward with the work. He split the wood. It was carried by the sacrifice himself. He loaded the wood on the sacrifice, his son. Think about that. He had the knife. He had the live coals. He simply obeyed God. When he looked into the face of his son on that journey, and there were several times when there were quiet times, contemplation, thinking about all of this, it didn't stop him from loading the wood upon the back of his son. We're going. We're doing what God has called us to do. He doesn't shrink back. There's no fear. He does exactly what God tells him to do. He doesn't let his son, he doesn't let the servants, he doesn't let his wife know what God intends for him to do, but he doesn't. And then think about the fact that once he gets up on the mountain, what does the Bible say? He builds an altar. Does that take some time? It does. He laid the wood upon it. He bound his son Isaac. You think Isaac's wondering some things by now? Why is Dad tying me up? Okay. Our Lord Jesus, Isaac's silent here. I think that's significant. Our Lord Jesus did not open his mouth, the Bible says. We don't know what Abraham says as he binds his son. We don't know any of these things. It's all very clear. His father is resolute. His son is submissive. Now I want you to think about that and how it relates to Jesus and God the Father. His father is resolute. His son is submissive. It makes me wonder why we are so unwilling to sacrifice our own children in service to God. Perhaps it's because our children are more important than our God is. God tested Abraham, and Abraham passed the test. And finally, God prevented Abraham from following through with the sacrifice of Isaac. Abraham had a faith that worked. All of this was done so that one day John the Baptist would capture the attention of his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, and say, "Behold," pointing to Jesus, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John chapter 1, verse 29. It would be impossible for us to not see the parallel of Isaac with the Lord Jesus Christ and of Abraham with God the Father. So I want to finish then with that, with the propitiation of God's Son from Genesis 22 here. Do you know what the word propitiation means? It means a full and satisfying payment for sin. Who is the propitiation for sin? It is the Lord Jesus and Him alone. He is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. The Bible tells us clearly that Isaac was Abraham's heir. Yet God asked Abraham to sacrifice the child of promise. God did not ask for the sacrifice of an animal. He did not ask for the sacrifice of Eliezer. He did not ask for the sacrifice of Ishmael or of Abraham himself. He asked for a very specific sacrifice, the sacrifice of his own very promise. Now, that is significant. Jesus is the promised seed in the Bible's first mention of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus received his name before he was conceived, just as it was with Isaac. The Lord Jesus was born of a woman, just as Isaac, but Mary was a pure virgin. The Lord Jesus was not born condemned by the law, however, he was born under the law. Isaac was the beloved and only son of Abraham. At this point, remember, the bondwoman's son has been cast out. That was another message. Isaac was the beloved and only son of Abraham. Jesus was the beloved and only son of the Father. Abraham was pleased with Isaac. The Father was pleased with his son. Abraham must sacrifice his son and intends to do so. God the Father must sacrifice his son and does so. And we say, but why? And the answer is, there is no other way. Okay, there was a ram caught in the thicket instead of Isaac. And there were all of these animals that were sacrificed instead of Old Testament believers, because they're trusting in what God is going to send. And what is God going to send? He's going to send his very own son at just the right time. And he will be the final and full propitiation for sin. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when Jesus Christ came into the world, Hebrews 10, verses 4 and 5, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." And that body would be sacrificed. God the Son died for the sins of mankind. The Father determined before time began that Jesus Christ, his Son, would be set forth as the propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Romans 3, 25 and 26 tells us this very clearly. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed before the crucifixion to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Our faith must be in Christ. It must be settled, or we don't have a faith that works. It's a faith that is corrupt. Now, I want you to think about that. Throughout the history of mankind, 4,000 years, God marched with his son toward Calvary, just as Abraham marched toward the land of Moriah with Isaac. He marched toward Calvary with his son, and the Father would not be deterred from his determined purpose. This is what I will do. This is what I must do. And at the appointed time, at the fullness of times, Paul says, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he would die an obedient death, even the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Isaac carried the wood, and that would be the instrument of his demise. Jesus carried the wood, and that would be the instrument of his demise. And do you know that it is argued by some commentators that where Isaac was to be offered upon the mountain in the land of Moriah is the place, the spot, where Jesus Christ himself would be offered outside the gates of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, Isaac would die at the hand of Abraham, if God was pleased to have that happen, in the very same place that it pleased the Lord to bruise him for the propitiation of our sins. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. As a matter of fact, the cause of Jesus' agony is very clear in the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it? The Bible tells us that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground because his Father would forsake him. That was the great struggle in the garden. That's where it was settled. The Son would become sin for us. Luke 22, verse 44. Jesus agonized over the Father forsaking him, and it wasn't the people forsaking him that caused the agony. It was the Father forsaking him that caused the agony. Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. Jesus Christ loved us, and he gave himself for us, an offering, a sweet aroma of sacrifice to God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. So I would say that parallels abound between the Lord Jesus Christ and Isaac. I would say that parallels abound between God the Father and Abraham himself. However, we need to remember the substantial difference between these two stories. Only the Son of God could stand in our place and propitiate sin. Only Jesus Christ could propitiate the wrath of God for sin. We are born condemned already, and if we do not fly to Christ, we will not find any resting place at all. All the animals that have ever existed could not be sacrificed to remove just one sin. All of this blood sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed forward to the once-for-all sacrifice in Jesus Christ. If all the angels that have ever been created were sacrificed, not one sin would be eradicated. It's only the blood of Christ. If you were to spend forever in hell because of your sins, not one sin that you've committed in your lifetime would be blotted away. It is only the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin. And it's so effectual, it cleanses us from all sin. And that's the freedom that we have. We move forward in our lives and obey because we believe. It is difficult. It is self-denying. But we believe so, and we will flourish in holiness because of it. You say, I can't believe that I could live a life that would satisfy God. That's because you can't. Only Jesus lived a life that satisfied God. And he must move and live in and through you. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we see in Abraham a faith that works, but it points to you. Abraham's faith glorifies you. We admire Abraham for being willing to obey you in such a way. As a matter of fact, we find it incredible. But Father, it's recorded here in your word, so we believe it. We walk by faith and not by sight. Father, we are filled with unspeakable awe when we think about what you gave to us in sending your Son to die for us. You sent him to die while we were yet sinners and at enmity with you. We were straying sheep going our own way, all of us. And you laid upon your Son the iniquity of us all. What can we say in the face of such love and mercy? If this story does not move us, Lord, then our hearts are far from you. We ask that all of us would pause and consider these events as we begin 2015. May our hearts be filled with praise and with trust. We pray that our faith would render service and works. If you did not spare your own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how can it be that you will not also freely give us all things? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead.